singing at him, I realized that I don't think there ever comes a time when you say, okay, I've learned enough about prayer. You know? I think we always will be continuing to ask the Lord to teach us to pray. Tonight we'll continue our study here in the area with the theme verse, O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. And this is on encountering God and enlisting heaven. And we are looking at the realities, understanding realities of praise. And we covered the first two parts. We're on the last one tonight. We have seen that the first reality is praise is discovering the wonders of God's person. It's desiring the presence of God and being consumed with His beauty. It's praise is delighting in His presence. And praise is dethroning the enemy and enthroning the presence of God. And then in our second part, we talked about prayer is defining the nature and character of God through exalting His name. That it's declaring the awesome greatness of God and His salvation. And then it's destroying the strongholds that we talked about last week of spiritual opposition that exalts itself. And then devoting ourselves to practicing God's presence in continual worship. And then we wrap up this study tonight with part three. And next week when we come in, I'll give you the next study, number two of four, on the power of prayer. And we'll begin that. It'll have 13 lessons in it, so it'll take us a while to go through it. But tonight we're in this area here on the ninth reality here. And the ninth reality is praise is demonstrating the righteousness and glory of God through expressive worship. Praise is demonstrating the righteousness and glory of God through expressive worship. When we talk about demonstrating this righteousness and glory of God, the word here that is used is means when you demonstrate something, it means to make it evident. To make it evident, to manifest or to exhibit something. And here we're talking about exhibiting the righteousness and glory of God through, and here's the key also, expressive worship. In our first scripture here in 1 Chronicles, I want you to notice here, and David and all Israel played before the Lord, notice the phrase, with all their might. They gave it all. They were expressing the righteousness and the glory of God with all their being. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, with singing, with harps, with psalteries, with timbrels, with cymbals, and with trumpets. So they are demonstrating God's righteousness. It says here that they are demonstrated by instruments that they are playing, by singing, by all of these different things are expressive ways that they are worshiping God through instruments. It's amazing. I was listening to some music the other day, and as you're listening to the lyrics of the song, and then there's a little bit of a guitar that goes with it, and it's a real mellow guitar, but as the singer quit singing and the guitar player was playing, the guitar was actually singing the exact same words, but it wasn't verbalizing them. It was just coming out of the strings. You ever notice how when a piano solo is played and there's no singing, that you can sing along with it because it is expressing worship itself through the strings. And so we have that taking place here, whether it's through a string instrument like the psaltery and the harp, or through the vocals of people with cymbals or with trumpets. He says in Psalm 26:12, look what David says, my foot standeth in an even place. In the congregation will I bless the Lord. So he's going to do it, and he's going to express it, his worship, among everybody. Everybody should have no problem with singing to the Lord. Now, I do understand how some people are gifted in that, and some of us are not gifted in that. But we should still love to praise God. Amen. And I'll guarantee you, this is a proven fact, that when you have a congregation that is more spread out, the singing becomes less. People don't sing out like they should. When they're closer together, they will sing much more vibrantly. That is one, that's one of the reasons. I want to say that's the only reason that I never have put the rest of the chairs out. Tell me I'm wrong. I only put one extra row from our original stuff, and it's being used. Now, I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad, though you should. No, I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad. I'm just letting you know that's the natural tendency. If I snuck another row in, people would assume that's open to sit in, right? And that's why it's there. But I want to tell you, that will not enhance your singing and your praise and your worship. It will actually detract from it. I want you to notice here that it talks about that all of Israel was in this thing. Everybody. And then we get down to David himself. Look at the next verse here. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. Great passage of Scripture. You can tell here that David was not a Baptist. And David danced. Now, we're not talking about David doing the honky-tonk. I don't know what the honky-tonk is, but I've heard it, you know. The hokey-pokey, yeah, you turn yourself around. David, look what it says, that David danced before the Lord, not before the people. Now, was he in front of the people? Absolutely. They're bringing the Ark of the Covenant back, and there's no issues this time. Somebody had died the last time. Remember? Uzzah was dropped dead. And I'll tell you what, when somebody dies in a praise service, it just takes away the praise, all right? And that happened on them. And now he's coming back. He's rejoicing because not only is the Ark coming back, the presence and the power, the protection of God, not only is it coming back, it's being brought back in a biblical manner. And David is so excited. He must have had chills going down him, and he's pumped up, and he's just singing and dancing and jumping around. Not necessarily what we would consider in a kingly manner. Matter of fact, his wife thought it was inappropriate. But David danced before the Lord. Again, notice what David did here with all his might. David never did anything half-hearted when it came to God. And David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. So here, just in these three verses, we're talking about demonstrating the righteousness and glory of God through expressive praise. And they're expressing themselves through instruments that were played. We see in one verse, we see that they're doing it among the whole congregation. And by the way, it even says in that second verse, my foot standeth in the even place. David wasn't off here. He was firm and solid in his belief towards his God. And it says that he even danced. Huh? You ever get excited to want to dance before the Lord? Carl, come up here, show us. If there's anybody I think that could do it, it would be Carl. Amen? Just don't put your back out. I know you've been having problems here, brother. So here is that first reality. And these are realities that God, we see, are showing us in Scripture. And then what we're supposed to do is look at that and say, how would I measure up with that? How many of you, and I'm going to confess something. Can I confess something to you? I've been up on the podium area at this church, at my last church, at my other church that I've been in New Hampshire. I've been up on the podium and have been up there and have had the Spirit of God move on you while you're singing and just want to raise your hands, amen, and say, amen. And I have resisted the Holy Spirit because a lot of people... Yeah, they get concerned. Shame on us. That means I wasn't giving it my all. David gave his all, and David did it before the Lord. That means if you do it before the Lord, it doesn't matter what man thinks. All right? Now, see, I'm holding back again. I want to dance. Reality number 10. Reality 10 is praise is disciplining ourselves to a consistency in, and you might want to circle that, daily personal praise. It's disciplining ourselves to a consistency in daily personal praise. It's interesting when you look up the word discipline, it is an act of training. It's training yourself. Now, in order for us to train ourselves in this, there has to be a rule or a standard in Scripture that we can say, here is what it's telling me to prepare to become like. And so you take that, it means training to act in accordance with rules or a body of truth for the Christian. It talks about discipline, talks about improving what one is doing. If you're an athlete and you're running a marathon or you're throwing the discus or the shot put or you're going to be a javelin person or hurdles, it takes discipline to improve and better yourself. And so here's what he's talking about. This isn't something that just comes naturally to us. Tell me if I'm right or wrong that the flesh is weak but the spirit's willing, right? The Bible says the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And there can be a battle in your prayer time, whether you're even going to have a prayer time, and that you're going to even have something that you're going to praise God for. And so he says we need to have this area of praises, disciplining ourselves. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. We have to do it for ourselves. Now the problem is we can read this, and we can agree with this, but that's not doing it. I can agree with everything that we've studied on these studies on prayer, but if I don't put them into practice through discipline, it doesn't really matter, does it? And so we see it's very clear in that area on that. That's why we have to begin to practice this area, discipline ourselves. Look what he says here in 1 Chronicles. Because their office was to wait on the sons of Aaron. Talk about the musicians here. The Levites. By the way, it's just that phrase, to wait on the sons of Aaron. To wait is a discipline in itself, is it not? That's not even asking you to do anything. It's asking you to wait to do something. So it says here that they had to wait on the sons of Aaron for the service of the house of the Lord, in the courts and in the chambers, and in the purifying of all holy things, and the work of the service of the house of God. Both for the showbread, for the fine flour, for meat offering, and for unleavened cakes, and for that which is baked in the pan, and for that which is fried, that's my time, and for all manner of measure and size, and to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord, and likewise at even. Personal praise. Evidently, it would have been pretty neat to be selected to be one of those that wait on the sons of Aaron. It would have been pretty neat to know that you get to serve in the house of God and in the courts and in the chambers. You get to be a part of the purifying of the holy things, and you get to work to do the work of the service of the house of God. You get to deal with the showbread that you're the one of those that has to make sure it's weighed out and fresh and put on the table. You're going to be a part of every aspect of the house of the Lord. The things that are being baked, things that are being fried, unleavened things, making sure meat offerings and fine flours are all prepared and ready. They don't just happen. They couldn't go to Walmart or Aldi's or any of these. It was all hand done. Took time. And a menorah. And when that was all done, to stand every morning and say, Lord, thank you. And I want to praise you. And then go on with what you're thanking him for and praising him every single morning. And when the day comes to an end and you're tired and ready to go home and take it easy and put on the tube, right? Before you go to bed, do the same thing. Thank me and praise me. Folks, that is discipline. Because you and I are made of the same clay. When my day is to an end, I'm ready to shut down and just say, I'm done. You know? And yet, this was part of their day. This was the opening and the closing of their day. Look what he says in Psalm 145, verse 1 and 2. And there's a couple of words that you need to see here. It's said four different times the phrase, I will. That is discipline. Mike Tyson said, discipline is doing the things that you hate, but acting like you love them. So here we see in this area, he says, I, and by the way, all this is making sure that we understand it's the power of the will. I will extol thee, O my God. The word extol here means to lift up, to rise up, to set on high. I will set you up on high, O my God, O King. I will, after I extol thee on high, bless thy name forever and ever. The word bless here, believe it or not, in the Hebrew is barak. Okay? And here it means to kneel down. I will exalt thee. Notice the direction. I'm exalting, I'm lifting you up high, but I'm blessing you by going down. Humility. I will bless thy name forever and ever. Now look at the next two words. How often? Every day. We're talking about discipline. Every day I will bless thee. I will bow down. I will humble myself before thee, and I will praise. The word there is hallel. We used to have an insurance man whose name was Jason Hallel. And do you know what that means? He goes, yeah, he was a good Christian man. He says, I will praise thy name forever and ever, every single day. Let me ask you in this area of discipline, of personal daily praise, how many of you would say amen that I need to discipline myself on that one a little bit more? I know I do. So we have the area of demonstrating it. We have the area of disciplining ourselves. And then in this reality here next, 11, praise is disarming. Disarming principalities and powers of darkness by triumphing in our praise over them. The Bible says, if I can get it to open, in Colossians chapter 2, listen to what Paul writes. I'm trying to figure out where to start. He says in verse 12, Colossians 2:12, that we, you and I, are buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. I'm talking about our own personal crucifixion, burial. Verse 13, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened or made alive, together with him, having forgiven you most of your trespasses. All your trespasses. Verse 14 is important. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, or not in our favor, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So, he's reminding us of who we are in Christ. Buried with him, raised with him, and now he says that there's this handwriting of ordinances that was against us. I believe if you go back to Calvary, you go back to the cross, as Jesus is hanging on the cross, I believe in that time frame when it turned dark at noonday and there was no sun, moon, or stars, and it was complete darkness, I believe that was spiritual darkness that came upon the earth. The Son of God was becoming sin for us. And I believe that if we could have seen in the next dimension, we would have seen Satan and all the demons taunting and mocking him. We thought that the scourging was bad in the city. That was just the physical. He endured spiritual as well. And I believe they were mocking him and talking about now that he's dead, he has no power when he dies. And I think Satan was holding out what Paul was talking about here. I think he had a scroll with the ordinance that was against you and me, which would probably be the law. I don't know what was going on. I'm sure it was not that nice. They were taunting him with that ordinance that was against Kevin Heimer and Don Staplefeld and Don, whatever your name is, Stevenson, and going through. I have a friend named Don Staplefield, and I think he was taking and flaunting that ordinances against Christ, thinking that Christ was defeated. Because it says that blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and then it says, and took it out of the way. I believe he grabbed it from the wicked one and put it between himself and the cross. Because the Bible says in verse 14, and which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. I think he took the law and put it back there, which was confirming that you and I were safe in him. Now, that would have been a great victory for us. Amen? Verse 15. At the same time, it says, and, so it's continuing what's taking place in that dark hour, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he, Jesus, made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. I think it turned completely around from the taunting and the accusations of Kevin Heimer did this and this and that, and all the people, the disciples, whoever it was, Peter. I think when he snapped that out of the way and put it behind him, he began to turn the tide. and to triumph over them openly. I don't know what he said. I don't know what all took place, but he won the victory in that dark hour. Folks, that brings us to where we're at here. Praise. In order to triumph, Jesus had to have been praising the Father. He had to have been praising his, giving his life a ransom for many. And praise is disarming principalities, the same ones that were taunting him and powers of darkness, by triumphing in our praises over him. The word disarm here, just when we talk about disarming something, is to remove the fuse. That's what the word disarm means, to remove the fuse. You got this bomb, you're walking up with the old black bomb they have the pictures of, you know, and they come walking up to you, hey, I'm going to blow you up. And he just reaches over and he pulls the fuse out. It has no power. No power. One of the synonyms for disarming simply means you have been deactivated. Christ deactivated Satan that day. Christ triumphed over him openly. Because I'll guarantee you, folks, if there was Lucifer, Satan there, and all his demons, I'll guarantee you there was a whole lot more of God's holy angels observing and watching. What's going to happen? And they saw the power and the glory of God in disarming all of it. No wonder when he rose, and then before he ascended, it says, all authority. I've triumphed. I've won this. He has been disarmed. That's why the disciples could go out and cast out demons. They had the authority over them because of what Christ did. And sometimes, you and I don't believe that a Christian can become demon-possessed. I don't believe that at all. But he can't abide with the Holy Spirit. I do believe that Christians can become oppressed. Sometimes I can sometimes wake up in the morning for no reason and feel an oppressive spirit. It's like, it just, no one, and that's what David said. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? You can be cast down. I think Satan can have influence and bring a heaviness upon you. And David said, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? And then all of a sudden, ding! How does he triumph over that? How does he disarm that? Hope thou in God. That's the next thing out of his mouth. I will hope thou in God. That's praise. Our praise, we begin to praise him. When Paul was writing to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says in verse number 25, in meekness, listen, in meekness instructing those who oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Folks, there is spiritual warfare going on, and we need to disarm the principalities and powers through praising God. You have a list from A to Z of things that you can praise him for. And you can add to that list greatly. You see, he can bring oppression, and it gets into our area of our flesh. Our flesh is our enemy too, by the way. All right? Sometimes the flesh just, I don't even care anymore. Anybody ever been there? Huh? And God is gracious, God is kind, and God is good. He understands our makeup. He fully understands it. And we might say, I want to quit, I want to give up, I don't, you know, whatever it may be. And he understands, but then he's going to try to stir you around, to come to your senses, and say, I don't have to stay here. I can begin to praise God and start looking for things to praise him for. Family, friends, salvation, eternal security, victory in Christ. I mean, all of those things that he doesn't want you to think about. You know why? If you think about them, you'll realize that that is your victory right there. So here we see clearly, praise is disarming principalities and powers by triumphing over them in our praises. Look what he says in Psalm 106:47. Save us, O Lord, our God, and gather us from among the heathen to give thanks unto thy holy name and to triumph, see that word there, and to triumph in thy praise. You and I need to understand that if you're not feeling like praising God, there's a reason that someone doesn't want you to praise God. Satan doesn't want you and I to triumph over him. He wants to keep us bound. And by the way, Paul, when he was writing to Timothy, talked about how Satan takes people captive at his will. I believe we have a lot of, and I've heard this preached before, I've heard where pastors have talked about that Satan, there are a lot of Christians that are Christian POWs, they're prisoners of war. Satan has taken them captive, and they're down and out, and they're all cast down. They don't come out of that being cast down spirit, and it's overwhelmed them and sucked them in like that miry clay, and it just has a stronghold upon them. And yet he asked them, Lord, save us. Gather us. Help us to give thanks to thy holy name. Help us to triumph in thy praise. This is one of the greatest passages in the Old Testament that you and I are familiar with. In 2 Chronicles 20:20 and verse 22, this is a war situation where Israel, Judah is being threatened. And they rose up early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa, which is where Amos the prophet was from. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to what Jehoshaphat says. Hear me, O Judah, O ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, good king, he consults with his people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. Folks, they were defeated. The enemy was stronger than them, mightier than them. They, from a human standpoint, were about to be buried, taken captive, become slaves again with their family, their wives, and their children. Whoever wasn't slain, all their stuff would be spoiled. And they turned to the Lord. And he reminds the people, believe in God, believe the prophets that preach his word. Now, I need some singers. I want you and you and you and you and you and you and you. This side is going to be the singers, and you're going to head out towards the battle. The army is not going before you. You're going before the army. You're going to wear choir robes, whether you like it or not. And they go out there, and he actually not only tells them what they're going to do, but he tells them what they're going to say. Praise the Lord. Listen, what's the first thing? For his mercy. He already has an expectation that God will be merciful to them. For his mercy endureth forever. And they began to sing to praise him, and the Lord sent ambushments. God set them up, ensnared them, slew them all. That's one of the greatest passages in Scripture. Singing praises to God. How many of y'all have hymn books at home? How many of y'all have a hymn book that you use during your devotion prayer time? There is your songs of praise to go out with. Find one, sing it to the Lord, triumph over them in praise. They did an experiment years and years and years ago where in prisons, major prisons, federal prisons, state prisons, where they took music that was simply one instrument that played, and it was a harp. And the harp simply played hymns, and they played it throughout the area, and they were observed over a week, 1 week period of time, how it changed the spirit and the demeanor of some of the worst people you'd want to be locked up with, because it had a soothing effect upon them. Remember when King Saul would have an evil spirit come upon him? David would come in with the harp. That was what triggered the whole thing, and they did an experiment, and it worked. Now, why did they not continue on with it? It beats me. I don't want to know if I'm a guard there. I want to know that people are as peaceful as they could be. Amen. Number 12. We got to wrap this up here. The 12th reality is that praise is dying to self through an ongoing sacrifice of personal praise. Dying to self means to cease to live. You, when you die to self, have no more will. Hebrews 13:15, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Look what it says, continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And then Psalm 54:6 says, I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name. It's interesting, in Hebrews 13:5, he says, let us offer. And then he says in Psalm 54, I will freely sacrifice. By the way, that phrase for sacrifice there is a double-edged sword. It means not only is this sacrifice voluntarily, he's voluntarily giving this sacrifice, but it means that it's a complete sacrifice. It's sacrificial. I'm giving something that's over, beyond, and above. He's sacrificing what he could have to give to the Lord. He says, I will praise thy name. There you have that area on the prayer warrior's praise life. On the afterthoughts page, to simply ask you to ponder why you see praise as an important devotional discipline, just like prayer itself. And then down at the bottom, it says, focus prayerfully on strongholds of the enemy that you see potentially are hindering your life. Anybody have any of those potentially hindering your life? Or maybe the lives of others? Then begin to praise God, enthrone him in these situations. Declare his glory over specific strongholds or issues. If you still have the A to Z's, if you want to do your own tonight we're going to have you pray alone by yourself. Individual will close it out where you pray by yourself. Ask God, Lord, what are the things that are hindering me in my praise life, in my prayer life? And let me rejoice and praise you in some area. I mean, it could be like, Lord, I know that my prayer life seems like it's not being fruitful, and yet you show us, even in our theme verse here, O thou that hearest prayer, you are hearing my prayer. So I'm coming back to you again, and I'm bringing it a second time because I believe that you're a God who hears and answers prayer. You're a God of truth. So I want to praise you for that, that you are one that will incline your ear. As you pray for that yourself as an individual or others that you think need to have some areas of strongholds prayed about that you can praise the Lord over, remember the tsunami situation. It seems like it has let up a little bit. Remember John's traveling back tomorrow. Pray also for the services on Sunday. And praise, just ultimately praise the Lord tonight to put him back on the throne in your life of praise. All right? I'll give everybody opportunity to pray. When I see everybody's done, if you'll just sit quietly, and I'll go ahead and close in prayer for everybody. So let's go ahead and take time to do that this evening.